about Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which he had to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherein we heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which was come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, there are a number of things we have already seen, and certainly I hope we've already gleaned from this passage of Scripture. I haven't gone any further than these verses, and particularly verses 3, 4, 8, and I reminded you last week and the week before, we begin to see a transition in verse 9 for the actual petition or prayer that Paul makes for these Colossian Christians. But we recognize, being that we all are believers and we all have the same spiritual needs as they did, this prayer is not only on their behalf, but is for all Christians in every age, in every generation, in all places and circumstances. So there's a lot to glean from. And when you read this chapter, at least at the beginning of this chapter, there are similarities between, and I hope I already pointed this out, between this and the first chapter of the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Not in every respect, certainly not in every respect, but the beginning is very similar. That what we call the introduction or the greeting is very similar, and Lord willing, we'll be able to see as we move on in this chapter also the prayer that is made here. And there's a beautiful prayer that I've pointed out many times over the years in Ephesians chapter 1. Most of all Paul's epistles, you take note when you read them, there's a prayer normally in the first chapter. Sometimes it might be found in the second chapter, and you study that prayer. It gives you insight of what was needed at the time and what was the Lord's concern and what was the apostles' concern. And you apply it to the church in general and apply it to yourselves. For all the prayers of Scripture are beneficial to us in some way, even as they teach us how to pray for ourselves and to pray for others. And we'll note the similarity when we get there, Lord willing. But certainly, the greetings are the same. Now, the warnings that we'll find in this are a little different, and certainly the reason for writing in the situation is a little different. They are certainly prospering in the three things that we saw that are commonly, again, by Paul. They're not necessarily in this order, and these three that form a little triad, faith and then love and then hope, and then sometimes hope and faith and love or whatever, we took note of that, are important graces or blessings bestowed, but they're graces and virtues which we have and in which we are supposed to not only enjoy but exercise. We are the believers. We are the believing brethren. We are trusting. We are believing. We are relying on God and in Christ and His Word. And we're the ones not only called to love Him because He loved us, and Love is a fruit or a blessing of true faith. No one who doesn't have true faith can love God, and certainly we can't love our brethren, but we're also to exercise ourselves in this. And finally, of course, hope, the glorious hope that we saw was different than a mere wish, that always points us to the future. Always points us to the future. It's always, as Paul said here in the same epistle, in the same chapter, in verse 27, Christ, the hope of glory, waiting for that the glorious appearing of the blessed, our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus, our Savior. And that's, we see not only in Paul's writing, but certainly was amplified in the Apostle Peter's epistle in his chapter. And right here, as we look at that, and there's where we go off of that. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Not at the bank, not at our garages, not whatever, but in heaven, it's future, eschatological. Whereof ye heard of it before the word of truth of the gospel. Now that's important, because Paul is commending to them the gospel. The gospel, which Paul speaks about in the book of Romans, the first chapter, as the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew and Greek. So the gospel is essential. The gospel is essential for Paul and Timothy as they preach and teach it. And it's essential for Epaphras, who is commended in the seventh verse. This is one of the reasons Paul is writing this, to commend Epaphras and commend what he has faithfully taught. And when we get to verse 7, we'll do that in just a minute, we'll see that Paul is affirming what he believed and what Timothy believed and what they have been called to do and separated to do in the ministry and the gifts and graces given them is the same, and on the same basis that Epaphras, who is faithful in doing what they do. Over in Timothy's epistle, Paul's epistle to Timothy, he reminds us again in verse 10 that gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, gives us life and immortality. Let me just read that over there in verse 7 and following. Second Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, who is with him at this time in his ministering to Paul's needs in imprisonment and at Rome. And later he writes to Timothy as an evangelist and as a pastor. He says, wherefore I put you in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us. Now again, we're reminded, as we are in these verses that I read, 5 and continuing, this is part of the prayer and thanksgiving. It's not the petition, but it's the prayer of thanksgiving that Paul is uttering for the blessings that have fallen to and have been given to these Colossian believers. Faith, love, and hope, and are given to all believers in Christ Jesus. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's the spirit of grace, it's the spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the means within the Godhead to bless us, not only in the revelation of His Word and in the Gospel itself and the preservation of that Gospel in words, but gives us the gifts and the graces of faith and repentance to understand the Gospel. We read that last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things God has prepared for His people, but we would not know them, and we cannot know them, save they are revealed, not only revealed in the revelation of Scripture, but revealed in power, the power of grace, the power of the Holy Spirit. Be not ashamed, he says in verse 8, therefore, of the testimony of the Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us. It's God who saves us, but he does so by means, and called us with a holy calling. Where is that calling? Not according to what we could do, our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began in election, but now is made manifest in time and space by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished, he's the one who has done it, he has abolished death and hath brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel, where unto I, Paul, appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So it's through the ministry of the gospel, God's truth is communicated to us. We hear it. We see it. And it speaks to us of the death of sin and the death of Christ for us. And it speaks to us of present life and the hope of eternal life. But it's communicated again in the gospel. And that's one of the reasons he is, and he does right here in verse 7, he commends Epaphras, as ye also learned of Epaphras. This is what Epaphras has done and taught and preached. He is like Paul, and he calls him a dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. A fellow servant, a fellow slave, fellow servant and slave of who? A fellow servant of Paul and Timothy. So he is doing the same thing Paul is saying that I'm doing. He's doing nothing different. He has done this and he will continue to do this. So it also serves not only as a commendation that they should hear and remember what Epaphras has taught, but continue to give him the reception that they would Paul and Timothy, because all three of them are servants of the Lord's will. They're not serving themselves. They're not serving their own bellies. They're not trying to bring anything new or different than what they received already, which was the gospel, the words of life, the words that give us hope, the words that present to us the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's a commendation. And then, of course, he goes on to say he is a fellow minister or servant of Christ. Paul taught, and certainly we've seen that many times over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, one of the things that Paul said of himself as an apostle, but he also says of all the true ministers of God. He's saying it of Timothy, he's saying it of Epaphras, he's saying of the others who have taken the word of God out at this time, that they in a minister, what is required of a steward That's what it is. He was Epaphras as a steward. They're ambassadors of God, of Christ. And what was required is required that they, as ministers of Christ, ministers, it says, of the mysteries of God. Now, we many times look at that little word mysteries, particularly in the New Testament, and we've done it a number of times, particularly as it is mentioned in one chapter in the book of Ephesians. And the mystery there, of course, is that the gospel and the word of God and the revelation of God, that he would be a God to a people, and they would be his people through the promise and the work of the coming Redeemer, that was known essentially by Israel alone in the Old Testament, would be worldwide and be known to the Gentiles as well. And I've often made that reference in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, for this cause, Paul says, I, Paul, the minister of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation had to be given by God, it was given to Paul, it was seen and prophesied, but not fully understood in the Old Testament until the New Testament came, and God directed Paul to the Gentiles. And that's all outlined in the second chapter. The whole second chapter deals with that. How by revelation he, God, made, or particularly Christ, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before of you. And he tells us what that mystery is. It's the mystery that the Gentiles in Christ would have all the privileges and opportunities and blessings as the Old Testament people had, that were accounted as spiritual Israel, that they're God's children, and they had hope of the forgiveness of sins through all the types and the shadows and the ordinances of the Old Testament that testified of Christ to come. And now the Gentiles, who were without Israel and without the Word of God and without the covenants, have all been brought in the second chapter. That was the mystery. The mystery is not something, it's mysterious in the sense that it can't be known by human understanding or human work, but it's God revealed, and it's always in Scripture made known unto us by revelation. And so that's the same thing that we see here, the mystery of the gospel that's made known. And so Paul says all the ministers of God are stewards of the mysteries of God. They're revealing them. They're revealing them through Scripture, that teach the gospel, that teach the truth, that teach the truth that finds its source in God. So that's what we have here. Back to verse 5. So he's saying, I'm praising you that you receive the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherein ye heard before in the word of truth the gospel. There's nothing greater than the gospel. It's not, you ever, if you watch TV, if you don't watch TV, I commend you. But if you, and you're changing channels sometimes, and you're changing channels, and they'll have sometimes these channels, and they'll have these music. It's kind of southern. It's got ethnic overturns, a whole genre, and they call it gospel. We're listening to the gospel. Well, that's not the gospel. It's a deviation, because sometimes you hear it and all it's about is what people were feeling or discouraged. And, you know, you can listen to it. I don't care. I don't listen to it. I'm not particular drawn to this. You know, you say I'm an old stuffed shirt of what I listen to. That's fine. I've been that way all my life. I'm not changing now. And if I do, they'll take me away since something's happened in my mind. I'm going crazy. But that's fine. But that's not the gospel. In the 1920s and 30s, they had what they called the social gospel. And, you know, it's the same thing as today. It's social justice. Oh, it's repackaged. It's men's ideas of what people ought to hear and what brings them some kind of reward or blessing. That's not the gospel. The gospel is clearly defined. How many times have we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Now, we recognize it's much more, but the core and summary is all about Christ. When Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I received first, the gospel. How the Lord Jesus died for our sins and was buried and arose from the grave according to the Scripture. The Scripture, Paul writing to those at Galatia, dealing with those who wanted to talk about works, goes back in the Old Testament and said they didn't trust on works, the true believers. They were trusting in God's grace and the promise of the gospel preached by Abraham. But the core of the gospel, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the good news, and how often I say it deliberately, his person and his work. There's no gospel apart from who he was and is. Not only a man, in every respect as men, soul and body, yet without sin, holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, as the Bible tells us, but that he is fully God, that he became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, John chapter 1. And so we recognize it's only because of who he was and always continues to be. Go God and man in two separate natures, one person forever. The old little catechism question so beautifully expresses it that we might understand it in simple forms. That he was able to do what he did. That he did do at his divine direction and fulfilled the plan and purpose of God for God's glory and our salvation, taking our sin upon himself, doing what only a man could do, but not any man, because men couldn't do it because they were sinners. So Christ had no original sin, and that's why he was incarnate and virgin born. So every little doctrine and every little teaching adds to the whole. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have God, you say. So if you're some of these cults, these ideas that deny the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ, the person of Christ or any of his work, don't have Christ, they deny him and they don't have God or any false religion that there ever was. So there's a warning here. There's instruction and warning, and we're going to see that, as I mentioned when we began this epistle. The sufficiency is in Christ and in the gospel that he has been made known through and in, and that the Holy Spirit has given and committed unto writing and preserves and brings us into understanding. The gospel, the glorious gospel of God, defined by God and kept by God, so that the Colossians didn't need extra this or extra that or a little bit of this or a little bit of that. They had Christ, and that means they had everything. They had everything they needed for their hope and their salvation, and it was only through Him and in Him they had everything else that was sufficient in their life. And so that's why it's being maintained here, the word of truth. You hear the gospel. See that phrase in verse 5. In the word of truth of the gospel. Don't receive any other thing that's contrary. That's contrary. That's why they call us Bible-believing Christians. There's no Christianity or Christians that aren't Bible-believing. There's no Protestants that aren't Bible-believing. We're Bible Protestants. There used to be a denomination called Bible Protestants. There are no Reformed. There are no person. I, many years ago, was in a little denomination. They had some shortcomings. That's why I didn't stay. But they were called themselves Bible Presbyterians. I thought that was a lovely name. I still think it's a great name. Because we embrace what God has given us, the revelation that He's given us, and we don't add to it, and we don't take away. We might not understand it all, and certainly we don't apply it all like we ought to, but this is what our faith rests on, as it rests in the gospel and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we keep going down this. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which ye heard before, think of Romans chapter 10, call upon the name of the Lord, but how are you going to do that unless you hear it? And I referred to that last week, I think. Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth. This is a great verse too. Which has come unto you, you've received it. You've received it. And that gospel has transformed you. Transformed you. We'll see that when we get down to verse 13. It's transformed you that you were delivered from the power and the kingdom and ignorance and darkness, the world that belongs to Satan, and been translated. You've been brought. You haven't done it on yourself. You've been brought into a whole other world, into the kingdom that belongs to Christ, His dear Son. We speak about the difference between life and death, say, light and darkness, truth and error. Once we were on the wrong side and in the wrong side in that bondage, but something has changed. And it's changed because of the Word of God, the truth of God, the gospel. It's changed because of who Christ was and what He did. And of course, the application of that, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. And it's not only come to you, but it's come to the rest of the world. I have all types of scripture that are written down, only a few that I can call your attention to, particularly in the book of Acts, beginning at 9 and then all the way through chapter 19, when the Bible reminds us that the word of the Lord grew and increased mightily, that all that were in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I look over the first, this is, of course we read this and we studied it, but it's been a while since we did it. And it confirms the old idea, old standard, or principle of the Bible, that nothing contradicts itself. It's complementary. And if there's one passage that we don't fully understand, we can find another passage that brings to light what that passage is teaching. Principally, in some of the epistles of Paul. And we did so. We looked at this when we studied 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. But if this is a divine commentary on what we're dealing with here in chapter 1 of Colossians. As Paul writes about the gospel, you can start in verse 5. For our gospel, which is Timothy's gospel, which was Epaphras' gospel, which is what they taught and what the Colossians heard and received and believed on and were warned not to listen to any other false gospel, but continue in the things that they had heard and received, that gospel. For our gospel came not to you in word only. It comes in words. It's not just thoughts, you know, we're here and I have mental telepathy or something. No, I don't have that. Or you have some wisdom that you can receive. Nancy had to have her wisdom tooth pulled this week. It was hurting her. And she went. I took her down to the dentist, and he said, "Oh, what's your wisdom tooth?" And she says, "And I got to take it out." She said to him, "Well, it's not doing me any good." And he laughed. And of course, the idea, she didn't know she had a wisdom tooth left, and I had all mine out, so I have no wisdom. But this is wisdom. This is heavenly wisdom that we get as followers of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. We don't have the wisdom to understand what is written and have it applied to us in a saving way, saving faith. It's only by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of man we were among you. And ye became followers of us. Paul is writing to the Colossians to say, follow what I'm writing to you by the Holy Spirit as you follow the leadership of Epaphras, for he's totally in agreement with all these things. And of the Lord, having received the word. They receive the gospel through the word of God. Say, they receive the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only you at Thessalonica, not only you at Colossae, because of you, for from you sounded out, went forth the word of the Lord. Not their word, not their ideas, not their thoughts. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us the transforming power to the Colossians, to those at Thessalonica, and to every place, everywhere, that God did his work to serve his purposes, that he brought a difference to the lives of those who heard the word. And they were delivered from darkness and brought to light, to his dear kingdom. Now let's go to the rest. For they sounded out, and I made much of these next two verses, because preaching over here, I said this is what true repentance is, a change. For you sounded out the word of the Lord, but also in every place your faith, true faith, saving faith, that God were to spread abroad, so that we not to speak. For they themselves show of us what manner of ending we had unto you, and how ye turned. The gospel in the plan and purpose and will of God through the Holy Spirit is the only thing that works. Nothing else. We could have all kinds of plans and circumstances. You know, you get phone calls all the time for the church to buy this and to buy that and to buy the next thing. I think I told you that one time. And I read this not too long, maybe a year ago or so. One of the things that these quote Christian industry that's developed has sold the most of and is in the most demand to churches are not Bibles, nor maybe even hymn books that have hymns based on the Word of God you pray, but smoke machines. Smoke machines. I read that. I said, are you kidding me? Smoke machines. These churches, I've never been to one of them. I'm always here. And the one time I was told by two other people, don't you ever go to another place like this again. Because they never even read Scripture. That was, 14 years ago. But anyhow, I guess they're getting these smoke machines and putting behind the pulpits or the platforms, and I don't know what they're doing. They're letting smoke come out and as if they were offering up incense or something. I can't imagine. It's beyond me. In all these years I've gone to church, beyond me then. But that was the thing that was most in demand and the thing they sold above everything else. Well, was it smoke machines that Paul or Timothy or Epaphras were using? It wasn't any other gimmick or promise that they were making, any crazy new program that came along for the betterment of everybody else and how it could change their life and make them smarter and richer and happier. It was the gospel, and the gospel alone, the Word of God. The Word of God. And that Word of God was the only thing, by the power of God through His Spirit, that changed. Say that? It changed. They turned to God, the one true and living God, from idols to worship and serve the living and true God. That's what, how many times have you read, how many times have we referred to you the power of the Word just from the Old Testament, and that glorious passage in Isaiah 55, hold everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he hath no money. Come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine, milk without money, without price. That's the strangest call that I ever heard. You go to the ShopRite, or wherever you might go. Or the Food Town if I get a coupon. Or even to the Acme if I'm passing it by one day and I say, oh, I can only get that one thing in there. I can't get it anywhere. And go to the Checker. I almost said Undertaker. The Checker, and I'm taking this with me. Well, maybe in New York City you can get away with that. No. I can buy and enjoy. I have no money to get it. I have not enough money to get it. Nothing. Because it's freely, graciously given and provided, and then, of course, by the Word of the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and there's nothing I can do about keeping the rain from coming down. The other day I thought I was going to be drowned in all the rain. And the snow from heaven, I didn't particularly care for that last night. And returneth not hither, but what is a purpose, the watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my word. It's the gospel that comes from God in the intent of God and the purpose, serve the purpose of God, that it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish all that I please, and it shall prosper in the thing thereunto. And I love these next verses, for ye shall go out with joy. This is the believer. And be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn, instead of the desert. Desert. You know, this is not speaking of the literal desert, though the literal desert is presented as an example. It's presented of people's lives. Some people's lives, spiritual, are a desert. Nothing is alive in them and in their life. It's barren. It's unfruitful to themselves and others, and particularly to God. You know, I don't want to live in the desert. I prefer some green around me. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name to bring glory to himself. For an everlasting sign of his power and his grace that shall not be cut off. See, that word of the gospel, verse 6, has gone into the rest of the world and it brings forth fruit. The fruit of faith. The fruit of love. The fruit of kindness. The fruit of joy. The fruit of hope, the fruit of trust into eternal life. So it has brought, since ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. What a beautiful intro. What a beautiful words that's communicated, that's practically, I'm not saying it's identical to what Paul is writing in a similar way to the church to the Thessalonians. And has written to you and to me to recognize the worth of what we have in the Word of God and the Gospel in Jesus Christ, that we would be crazy out of our minds to look for anything more or different or to add to what we have. Because Christ is all sufficient for anything and everything we need today and all the days to come, even to eternal life. Let us pray.